and welcome to the Grace Hour, coming to you live from our studio here in Baltimore. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis with you today. This is a great Wednesday here in our city, and Wednesday means something to us. Well, every day means something to us. I shouldn't dismiss any day, but Wednesday is a great time of the week because on Wednesday evening, we do have a church service, and that'll begin tonight at 7 o'clock. Our location is at 6025 Moravia Park Drive. We're in Baltimore, East Baltimore City. Our zip code is 21206. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to have you come and be a part of our worship service, sing with us, and then listen to a message from the Bible and to be transformed, be changed by the Word of God. And we have lots of opportunities for you to share and have a great fellowship with us in Baltimore here. So if you're close in the Baltimore area, please come on by and see us tonight at 7 o'clock. But right now we have a time in the Bible here, a message we've been talking about, lifting truth out of the streets. There is this passage later in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59 to be exact. Isaiah 59 verse 14 says, "Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off, and truth has fallen in the streets, and truth is lacking, for he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." So this kind of words from the prophet says something to us about maybe the nature of life in the world as it is today. Now, when I think of truth falling into the streets, I think of how the traffic of the culture can often carry away the reality of what we read in the scriptures. And how do we lift the truth when it's being trampled on? And I think we see how the culture is trying to make the church marginal. And the culture that we have, especially in Western civilization, however you define that, the culture that we have is really rooted in a framework that comes from the mind of God, that was taught from the scriptures by the earliest church fathers and the church disciples. They taught about life and liberty. They taught about the proper pursuit of happiness. Maybe those words are familiar to you. I hope they are. If you're an American, I hope the words life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are you're aware of those words. They are a part of the Declaration of Independence, that people have certain rights that are inalienable. They cannot be taken away. They were given by God and to human beings, and that is life and liberty. And when we read the first part of the Bible and we read about God creating man in his image, there's life. God gives him life. He became a living soul because of the breath of God. And he also had a liberty to think and to choose. And we see that that liberty was given an opportunity to express itself in one of two ways. It could be knowing God, living a life of knowing God and relating to him about the things of life, the tree of life, or it could be expressed in a pursuit of facts and data at the tree of knowledge and good of evil. And so there was a liberty there. The life of man had a liberty. So did truth really fall in the streets? It looks like the truth that Adam and Eve had been given fell with them in the garden. And so what Isaiah is communicating in chapter 59 is that there is a kind of atmosphere and environment in the world today where truth is not seen as something objective. Rather, truth is governed more by how you feel, and that everyone can have his own truth. There's been a process, you know, there's been a process that has happened in, particularly in the Western world, of how people think about reality and objectivity. Is anything really objective anymore? Does objectivity exist anymore? When you say truth has fallen in the streets, it's like it's being walked over, but it's still there. It's there, and can we lift it up? Can we pick it up? That's what we've been talking about this week on the program here. Can we pick truth up, and can we hold it up, and can we lift it up, and who's responsible for that, lifting up truth and expressing truth and holding on to truth? Now, we could give a brief history lesson about how people came to think the way that they do about life and liberty and their pursuits of happiness. As it seems like that first part of the phrase is gone now. It's like, I am entitled to happiness. Is that the way the declaration goes? No, there's life and liberty. Those are givens. You have life, and you also have liberty of thought, conscience, those kind of freedoms. You can pursue happiness, but that pursuit of happiness should follow a framework. What makes me happy? If what makes me happy involves doing harm to my neighbor, then that pursuit should be governed some way. And that's why we have a legal system and the morality, the natural sense, the conscience that God gave people. This should be something that governs the expression of happiness. The pursuit of happiness is a guarantee. It is a right. But what does your pursuit do in terms of affecting other people's happiness? So we've gotten to this place in our culture where happiness is an entitlement, and anything that infringes on what makes me happy is considered wrong and out of order. This has been a process that has gone through the decades and the centuries, really, going back to, 1300s, 1400s. And then as people could travel more, as the explosion of knowledge happened, as people began to talk about things in universities and boardrooms and things like that, then slowly but surely, different ways of thinking about happiness and having happiness have come to be in our culture. Now, what was truth? What was truth? The truth that God communicated to his people as they escaped, as they were delivered from Egypt, was there is one God, and you shall have no other gods before him. That was number one. And then at number 10, there was, you shall not covet anything. In between, there are other little things there that could give you a framework for thinking. And there's a liberty there. There's a liberty in understanding the things, like having an honor for father and mother, remembering the Sabbath, not creating idols. These kinds of things were truth statements that God made. And that truth has fallen in the streets. Now truth is defined more by feeling and psychology, what's in my mind. The truth is what I want it to be. So what are we to do? Well, Paul understood this a little bit, and Paul instructed one of his disciples, a younger pastor. There's a set of epistles, three letters that Paul wrote, two to a man named Timothy, one to a man named Titus. Timothy was a man who Paul discovered during his missionary adventures. And those are described in the book of Acts. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who were faithful believers. They taught Timothy what Paul referred to as sound words. These are words that keep our minds thinking in the right way. And Paul, in his opening to the second letter that he wrote, now this letter is significant because what Paul is facing at this point in his life as a minister of the gospel is that his execution by the Roman Empire is pretty close at hand. And he's writing this last little set of instructions to a young man who was his own man, and also maybe from what we read, maybe quite a little bit timid about his youth and about his ministry. And Paul said a couple of things, like, I want you to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That means he wants Timothy to burn with the fire of God and the Spirit. And then he also encouraged Timothy not to live in the spirit of fear, but in the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And so having a sound mind, having a mind that recognizes the scriptures as being worthy of all acceptance. And what do they do for us? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good for correction and exhortation and for giving us a pattern of living. You know, you could create a very stable and just and generous and kind society just by following the words of the book of Proverbs. And it tells you some things about being diligent, show up for work, do your job. It says, don't oversleep, don't sleep too much, don't sleep too much. You know, don't be a sluggard. It talks about, listen to your mother, listen to what your father says, listen to your mother's governance in the household. It also talks about the danger of wine and strong drink. How much would following those rules make for a better street, right? If you're walking over those rules, and we live in an urban center, we live in a city, Baltimore, we live in a city where how much truth is there out there? We're not quite sure, but we do know that there's a lot of violence in our world. Not, you know, in every neighborhood in Baltimore, but some neighborhoods in Baltimore are just overwhelmed by a sense of violence and not generosity and not fellowship, not brotherhood of that. But when we read this thing, what is it? What are we to do? So I come back to this verse myself personally. I come back to this verse in Psalm 119, where it says, my soul is continually in my hand. What do I have control over? I have really a small space of influence, really. It's myself. This is what I'm responsible for. How do I care for myself? Well, I have a gift of God that's in me. I should be fanning that flame. Prayer, a life in the Word. This is a day here in Baltimore where we spend time interceding for our city, our state, our country, our ministries throughout the world, ministries that have chosen to affiliate with Greater Grace. We bring them before the Lord. That's what we do. So that's part of fanning the flame of the gift. I don't want to live in the spirit of fear, because that's a trap. That's a trap. I want to live in the spirit of power, the spirit of love that God has given me, and having a sound mind. And part of that sound mind is speaking to myself in the Psalms and the hymns and spiritual songs, lots of spiritual songs. You can find lots of spiritual songs. There are songs that are not so spiritual out there. They claim to be spiritual, but there's lots of spiritual songs that can edify our hearts and make our minds sound in that and give us what Paul calls a pattern of sound words. And then Paul makes a thing, you know, Timothy, you heard sound words from me. You should follow those. And how do you follow those? In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And that's a good deposit. You should guard those things. Do you have a church? That's a thing. I don't know where I'd be without church life. I don't know where I'd be without church life, because I go to church, I hear sound words from the pulpit, and then I talk about the sound words and a lot of other things. Yeah, we try to keep the conversation on sound words, but we sometimes drift into talking about should the Orioles have traded away a couple of their better players at this time when they're having a decent season. That's a conversation I have with some of my friends in the church, but I've heard sound words. I heard sound words this Sunday. I'm expecting tonight to hear sound words, Pastor Schaller. Pastor Schaller is with me. He'll speak some sound words tonight here if you want to come to our church, 7 o'clock this evening. But sound words, that pattern of sound words is related to, preparation, prayer, the Holy Spirit leading us, and God is faithful to give us something. So we live in a world where truth has been really taken for a ride. That's the way I read the verse in Isaiah 59, that even when there's a lot of Bible around, even when there's a lot of Bible that we can access, even when there's a lot of songs that we can sing, even when there's a lot of opportunity to fellowship, sometimes truth is still like carried away by the culture of the day. And what do we do? What do we do as people? Well, I have a soul and I should feed that soul and I should see myself, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that my body is not my own, and that a little leaven can leaven my whole lump of bread. That means like just a little bit of error could make things off. You know, the Hubble telescope, when it was launched, there's a new telescope up there. I think it's called the James Webb telescope. We're seeing a lot of pictures from that. But when the Hubble telescope was launched maybe 20 years ago, there was a microscopic flaw in the way that the mirrors were grinded. And so when it was looking out into the atmosphere, out into the universe to see Neptune and, well, Pluto's not a planet anymore, apparently, but those places, there was a distortion there. And what was wrong? There was a millimeter off in the grinding of the mirror that reflected the images and sent the images back to Earth. So what had to happen? They had to go fit the Hubble telescope. The space shuttle went up and they fitted the Hubble telescope with a something to repair that error. So just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And this is where truth gets lost. Truth can get hijacked by the traffic of our culture. And, really the only way to do this is to listen to Paul's instruction. One, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have a gift from God. Two, you have power and love in the Holy Spirit and in church life. And three, you have sound words, sound doctrine that gives you a sound mind. And if we have that in us personally as people, and then we share that in a fellowship as churches, then something can happen. It says in Proverbs that the city rejoices when the righteous are blessed, when the upright are blessed. So if we are living in the blessing of God as the upright of Him, as the ones who have the Spirit in us, as the fellowships that God fills with His life and His love and His word, then we can make a difference. It may not be so obvious. It may really seem like the flood of the culture still overwhelms us, but that shouldn't keep us from attempting to live by the pattern of sound words. And so I think my decision making involves me. And if I make these kind of decisions, as Paul instructs, this is one man talking to one man. Many of these other letters that Paul wrote were to congregations and regions and groups of congregations, but this is Paul, an elder, statesman, missionary, church planter, nearing the end of his life, talking to one man, and he's saying to one man, if you do this, you can still make a difference. If I can hold to the pattern of sound words, I can make a difference. People may walk over me. People may push me away. People may hear my words and rebuff me, scorn what I have to say about life and true liberty in Christ. But I'm pursuing something bigger than happiness. I'm pursuing fulfillment and satisfaction in the presence of the Lord. And that's possible. That's possible. If I read this chapter and I follow this and I understand the power, love, and sound mind that God wants to give me, that's an amazing thing. We can be like that. We can be people like that. Amen? Okay, I hope that edified you. We'd like to hear from you today. Talk to me and Pastor Schaller. 1-800-338-7060 is a toll-free number in the North American continent. If you're local here in Baltimore or you're worldwide, you can use this number, 410-483-3700. Talk to us today about truth in the street. We don't need to let it stay there. We can lift it up and we can live it today. Amen? Amen.
Very good word, Pastor. That was very good. Yeah, very encouraging. The truth flowing in the street, there is, I remember being at a bus stop in the wintertime in Finland, and unfortunately a lady slipped and fell very dramatically, very, really powerfully, like she went vertical, upside down, and everybody ran to her aid, and she was bleeding a little bit, and so on. When I think of falling in the street, it's like, it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. That woman is made to be honored, to walk uprightly, not to be falling in the street, which is embarrassment, to say the least, you know. Mm-hmm. Okay, so then there is another falling in the, and this is the falling in the ground, the seed falling in the ground and dying and bearing fruit. So you have two pictures. One of them is it shouldn't fall in the street. It should stay upright. It should represent itself well. It should be respected. It should be embraced, honored, and respected. The other one is my self-life. My self-life, the seed that falls into the ground and dies and bears fruit. So can you make a comment, Pastor Steve, on how there is, as you said in your monologue, very, very well done. It was very good to listen to, that there is objective truth that is being forsaken and is to our discredit and our shame, like when truth falls in the street. On the other hand, like not exactly the same thing, but a similar picture, and it is that there are things that should fall. There are things that should be buried, and there are things that maybe we should get rid of.
True. Yeah. I like the point that you're making about there's this other thing that Jesus is talking about, and it's related to himself directly, and then us through him, which is, you're saying, unless a corn of wheat or a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And that is the fruitfulness of the life of a believer is really related to that, like you said, the self-life going into the ground and having a death, you love strawberries. I know you talk to that. You use them as illustrations. They're one of the most, they're a beautiful red and delicious fruit. And the little tiny seed on that, I don't know the kind of mustard seed that Jesus is referring to. About planting that, but I know that a strawberry seed is that really thing, and you scratch that off and you think about that seed, if it's given the right place and condition, it could flourish, and it flourishes with blossoms and then the fruit. I think this is maybe where the church, truth is being trampled on in some way. Is it because we are not dead to ourselves, like you're saying, if the church has died to itself, then it's abiding alone. Jesus said, unless I go into the ground and die, it's just me. And I'm thinking that there's a big theological point there. Like, unless Jesus did what he did on the cross and died, then, you know, what the world would be, what the church would be, would not be possible. Mm. And then unless we fall into the ground and die and allow that death to happen, that hard shell to crack and the life to take root, and then, you know, shoot forth as a blossom and then give forth fruit that other people can partake of, then this is the thing. This is, you know, like, what is it? Wild blackberries. Have you ever heard about that? Wild blackberries.
Yeah, sure.
Have you ever eaten any of them?
I don't know. I've had blackberries.
Well, wild blackberries, according to, like, you know, older people in my family, I don't think it's my grandmother, but aunts, but these are, you know, you could stop by the side of the road and find them, but they're guarded by very sharp thorns, but oh man, they are sweet, wild, these wild ones, you know. Mm-hmm. But I'm thinking about that, like, here's the street going by, and then by the street, here's the fruit.
Okay.
It's like, so here's truth has fallen in the street, and if the church is flourishing and the self lives of the congregation, us, mm-hmm. if we're, you know, starting with us as leaders, if we're falling into the ground and dying and we're bearing forth fruit, then even as the traffic goes by, there's something there. Because,
mm-hmm.
you know, I've read like an essay by, I don't know who, I think it was the woman who wrote A Wrinkle in Time. She wrote an essay about the tastiness of blackberries, and it was part of her youth. And like, wild blackberries, they might cut up your hands as you go to get them, but they're so worth it. And like, her mother would pull over to the side of the road, looking at the blossoms, finding the fruit, and like slicing up her hands just to get a bag full of blackberries. So. I don't,
yes.
But I mean, that's, you know, like, if the truth has fallen in the street, as Isaiah said, and I think there's a earlier passage in Isaiah 20 something about, like, even though Israel at this point is getting this chastening kind of message from the prophet, it still is the promise from God that she will blossom and bear fruit. There is this covenant of God that, okay, yes, you know, not everyone is following the truth that I gave you, but Israel will not be trampled under forever. There will be a blossoming, and there will be a fruitfulness that will feed the whole world because of the promise to Abraham that all nations of the earth shall be blessed because of him and his faith. Hey, so, you know.
You can't help but think of somebody not believing but being a traditional conservative person living in a culture where truth is falling in the street, meaning to us that there are more and more lies that are propagated that obviously contradict our traditional life, whether it's a little girl being a boy and those things, you know, that the white people are racist and such things. But they can be, but to label all of them is like a racist statement. You know, anyway, but, and we don't want to go there, but I just say truth has fallen in the street. And if you don't have a blackberry bush in your life, if you don't have something that's come out of death, if you don't have a seed that's fallen and borne fruit in your life, then where will you be? You can just be in the reactionary mode of, you know, truth has fallen in the street. Woe is me. You know, what shall I do? You know, I'm in a time where the world is falling apart. And that's not our message. Our message is that Christ is here and there is life. And find him and know him and grow in him. You said that. And to have healthy words and be edified in the inner man and find friends in Christ and in your fellowship. And you can do real well in a world where it's getting messy.
Yeah, it's true. I'm thinking about a message you preached recently about the cornerstone, the stumbling block that Jesus is, and that I can remember, you know, being taken by friends to meetings and hearing things that just agitated me. You know, a soul under conviction is an agitated person. And you add into that, like, you know, the nature of a teenage boy, and to hear some of these things and being taken to meetings and hearing some things about Jesus and about my own life that I didn't want to hear. I was just agitated, and I was falling, you know, I was falling on that stumbling block. You know, people would just put Jesus in front of me. I'd trip over it, and I'd just trip over it. And, you know, that there's two parts to that. Like, now if I stumble and allow myself to be broken, like if a seed falls into the ground and its shell is broken, the life is released. Because I finally allowed myself to fall upon that stumbling block and be broken, my life was changed. But the other thing is, like, this truth is there. This truth is there. This truth is there. It's there in the scriptures. And the ultimate thing is, like, those who do not allow themselves to be broken upon the reality of Christ will be crushed by his reality. And that's, like, I mean, this is something that is an uncomfortable thing to say to people, but the reality that the brokenness that we see, the tragedies that we see, the discomfort that we see, whether it's COVID, whether it's the new plague that's now in the news, any of these plagues are just realities that God puts out there. If you're going to trip over these, you know, all of these things are going to be laid there, and ultimately they're a part of Jesus's purpose, that some, that, you know, that people would find him, you know.
Yeah, but the
day will come when Jesus will be more than a stumbling block. He'll be riding a horse to trample everything,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's, you know, that's when the dust will be blown away, you know.
Yeah. I remember the message, and I know I agree. The verse is, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, it'll grind you to powder. And reality has that way of, I mean, the universe is real. On a physical level, you fall off the cliff, you know, you die, okay? You get in the wrong place on the highway, you die. You get a cancer, you go to the university and fool around, and you fail out, you lose your scholarship, or you, reality has a way of biting you, you know,
yeah.
It has a way of showing up one morning and saying, hello, you know, I am here.
Yeah.
And you say, you know, no, my world is my world. In reality, he has a way of saying, oh, really? It's like, not funny. It is not funny. It's tragic.
Uh-huh.
It's horror. It's terribly tragic. So the answer is, it's what we're talking about.
Yeah. And I think we're in a, you know, okay, let's say, okay, we're talking biblical truth, the two of us here. And let me encourage you to tell us something that you're thinking. 1-800-338-7060. Use that number to call us if you're in North America. If you're local here in Baltimore, 410-483-3700 is the number. That's a number for those of you outside of North America. Please call. We'd like to hear a voice or two today. It's awesome. Now, we're talking about biblical truth, but let's think about the nature of reality and the way things operate. It's like, you know, these things show themselves to us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think, you know, and it's remarkable to us that there is a collision of things, that that something so unnatural as like eliminating a child from a womb, just eliminating it, something that's so unnatural seems to be so vital to somebody. And then there's the schizophrenic nature. But, you know, out in the West, there is a multitude of wildfires that are going on because of the way that nature has been abused in another way. And so we abuse nature this way. Oh, we must be able to abuse nature this way. And let's call it what it is. This is an abuse of nature. This is a fundamental reality. If this happens, then this is the logical progression. This is basic biology that we learned. I don't know when we learned it, maybe middle school. I mean, seventh or eighth grade, probably. We know that this is the consequence of people participating in human relations in this way. But then we say, but this is a fundamental right in our pursuit of happiness. But then, you know, we see the evidence of what's happening. And when I read about Cain and Abel, and I read about, like, what is the reason for the kind of things that we are seeing in our society, storms, and these kind of natural disasters, why is the world groaning? And it's really because of the fall of Adam, and then it's really defined because of the fall of Cain. You know, the fall of Cain and the shedding of innocent blood is far more significant to the way that the climate is reacting and the world is responding to it than anything else we are doing. So it seems like we're saying this very natural process that happened, a man comes to a woman, the woman and man come together, and there is a baby that is being formed, and then we shove that natural process to the side, and we expect there to be no consequences from doing that.
Yeah.
And then you're telling us, well, because we have, because I'm driving a car that is big and uses a lot of gas, then I'm affecting the whole environment. It's like, you know, there's like a schizophrenic collision there.
Yes.
You know, what is true? Either this is true or not. You can't,
yes.
You know, really, right?
Yeah, I think of another illustration. There's a group of college kids, lacrosse players, you know, the stereotypical kind of prep school kind of thing, and they're drinking because, you know, the parents are not curbing that. They are drinking and partying. And then they have a girl at the party. They take advantage of her, and it's all fun and the whole thing. And then they wake up, and the police are at the door.
Yeah.
And somebody goes to prison. And it's like, what? Like, here's a kid who's, you know, 18 years old, and he was sent so many signals by the culture that you have a good time, you get high, you party, girls are there for, you know, to have fun with them, and so on and so forth. But then there wasn't anybody reading the Riot Act to them and saying, you know, if you violate a girl, if you are drunk and you are partying, and you do that, do you know that you could go to prison? Mm. In the Hollywood movie, you know, the what's that called? That house, the party house,
oh, the frat
animal
house.
Animal house or
the frat
something.
House, yeah,
frat
yeah.
House. Okay, yeah. That there's a kid dead because of alcoholic and poisoning, or disabled or a girl violated, and there is rape, and it's like, where is the message that these guys need to hear and understand? Because to go to prison is not fun.
Yeah. Well, this goes, okay, let's go to another. Let's go to the message that you preached this past Sunday about good sorrow.
Yes.
Like, about, there is, like, so we, everyone knows about good sorrow. Okay, Michael Phelps, Olympic medalist, par excellence. I don't think anyone in the history of the Olympics won more medals than he did, gold
39,
medals.
39, I think.
Something like that. Okay, so we know because he's from our neighborhood here, so we're going to brag on the Baltimorean Michael Phelps. But you know how much good sorrow he had to suffer. What was good sorrow? 3:30 in the morning. He's waking up. His parents are waking up, too, because he's like a teenager. He's being taken to the pool, and he's swimming lap after lap, lap after lap, lap after lap. And, that was discipline and diligence, and he hurt. You know, he hurt that. And, like, in other parts of life, there's good sorrow, that correction. And, like, with the lacrosse player analogy that you use, like, how many of them were told that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, you know, and then you drink enough wine and you drink enough strong drink and suddenly you've, you've raped someone. Maybe the girl has also been drinking with her and she doesn't even know what's happening.
Yes.
And then by the end of it, you know, you have, you maybe have a pregnant girl and you have like the futures of several men that are now, you know, affected by what she's going to do, and maybe a court proceeding, and then also child support and all of this kind of thing. It's so, it proves another proverb, where there's much transgression, there are many princes, right? That's like, so the multitude of transgression means that there has to be more things that are controlling your life, you know?
Yes.
So
yes.
If you live in a transgression, then you might have like a, you know, what is it? What do they call it? What's the guy? A parole officer. You might have a parole officer as your prince if you live in much transgression. And it could have been because you just went on a drinking binge.
Yes.
And you didn't know what you were doing in that mind, you know?
Yes, yes. Well, in our family, and my wife takes the lead on this, that she's always there with a story from the news showing a tragic consequence from, you know, alcohol, because in our family, we are so anti-alcohol. It is so unwise. It's such a bad habit to get into. It's so destructive on many levels. So anyway, in the local high school, you don't have that influence. You just have the other one, the party. Yeah. But then what do you say about the kid that died, or the car accident, or the pregnant girl, or what? You know, the time in jail, it's like, nobody ever told me, you know. It's like, yeah, we know, because truth has fallen in the street, and there just is not the messenger.
Yeah, it's not, I think, yeah, we could say that, you know, it's stepped on. Truth just is being stepped on again and again, and just common sense, just basic common sense that the Proverbs seems to reveal as wisdom, because wisdom is in the street. When we read chapter 1 of Proverbs, we know that wisdom is there. She is there. She is there crying out in the thoroughfares. Like, so maybe the traffic pattern is such that there's so much noise that she can't be heard. But if you listen for her, you know, you can find like wisdom for life that'll make it, you know, make your life, you know, that will make your pursuit of happiness even more productive, because
yes,
you're in something eternal.
Yes, yes, yes. Sometimes you pass a car on the road with some bumper stickers or messages on it, and you read them or you look at them, and they are actually foolish, you know. Like one the other day was, you know, see you in hell or some, I think that was it, see, meet you in hell. Or it's like, I wonder how many things are said in the public school, you know, parking lot, or in the back room with the kids, or in the locker room. How many things are said that are essentially foolish? And there isn't any good counsel there.
It's true.
And they get adapted to, and they get used to, like, people just talking, like, foolishly. And I think everybody, I think the ratio is 400-1, using the prophets that prophesied to Ahab. There were 400 false prophets, and then is there not one?
Mm-hmm.
And I think there are kids looking for the one.
Yeah.
To be honest, I think that the church is to be the one in our society that has another message. And we must enjoy that message in our hearts. We must see the benefit of the message, the fruit of it, the blackberries, wild blackberries along the road. We have to realize that they are there,
yeah,
and enjoy it.
You're listening to the Grace Hour, about 12 minutes to go in today's show. We'd like to invite you again to call us today at 1-800-338-7060. Maybe you're listening. Don't be shy. Please share your thoughts on this. 410-483-3700 is the other number to use. We do have some people who have commented here, just basically saying that they're enjoying the conversation. And we do have one from Ukraine, and we're with you, Ukraine. It's amazing. what kind of life that must be for you right now. We're just praying for God to really move and deliver and bring a sense of order and life and liberty there. And what would life and liberty look like in Ukraine? It would be that there's not missiles flying over their heads into their shopping centers and their apartment buildings. So, and this is the nature, you know, I mean, people, there's a lie in the culture today that man will somehow figure it all out. If we just took all the religion, there's been books written that religion corrupts everything. Religion is the real problem. That was a book a few years ago by a famous atheist. I can't remember his name, but that's what's wrong with the world is if you just took all the religions out of it. And like, really? I mean, really? I mean, that's been done. That's been tried. And it lasted about 70 years.
Yes.
It fractured.
The communists.
And now they're trying to, you know, regain it somehow in a different way, you know?
Yes, yes. I have a text you can comment on this, Pastor. A Holy Spirit-less Christianity lacks contagion. It hasn't that plus that carries over from a contained faith to a contagious faith. Our Christianity can be contained within us as a comfort, a refuge, a belief, a hope, an inspiration. Good, but not good enough. Nothing is ours that isn't shared. Nothing is ours that cannot be carried over into duplication into other lives. Nothing really lives that isn't life-giving, for the end of life is the procreation of life. Someone is asked, are you a refrigerator or an incubator? Some freeze life, others fructify it. Some throw a warm, sympathetic glow around persons and situations that brings forth new life, new hopes, new aspirations. These people are spiritually creative.
Wow.
So do you get that idea?
I get that. I understand that. I think this is, okay, the street is here, and we introduce truth, and it's smacked down.
Yes.
And they're saying, no. Like, that's the big statement. Like, your religion is your private, personal business. And what that reading is saying to us, that if there's a Holy Spirit faith, it's going to be contagious. If it's real Holy Spirit faith, it's going to go, I'm going to use that V word, it's going to go viral, you know? I mean, in a good way, you know? And this is like, this is speaking... Okay, let's look at what Jesus did in John chapter 4. He's tired, he's weary, he sits down at a well, he meets a woman whose total history and ethnicity means that he shouldn't be talking to her, but he talks to her, he tells her about himself, he tells her about worship and spirit and truth, and she goes to the town, and the town listens to her, the town comes to listen to Jesus, and in 2 days, a town is transformed. A town that was like, you know, that I'm sure the disciples scratched their head because they're all Jewish, and this is a Samaritan town. They're wondering, Jesus, where are you taking us? And then, why are you talking to this woman? And there's the faith that is contagious. It's like, and this is like, and this is the thing of the world to marginalize, not to marginalize it, but to take your faith, put it in a box, and don't let it be something that you share with anybody else. And it's like, well, you know, Bible faith just cannot be that way if the Holy Spirit's involved.
Yeah.
You can have an academic, academic, you know, the Bible as literature.
Ascent or something.
You know, Jesus is a very good philosopher, but like, you know, but him giving you life and that, like, the whole world would be changed by that. And we have stories out there that say, this is it, you know.
Wow. What do you want to say about that point there? Are you a refrigerator?
Well, that's what I'm thinking is, am I putting truth on ice? It's like, it's for myself. It's like, I open it, take a, you know, pour a glass of iced tea, put it back in there, not for anybody else.
Yes.
Or
as
an incubator, we know that an incubator, it warms. And, you know, I had two of my sons, Timothy and Paul, were preemies, Timothy 2 months early, Paul 1 month early. Both of them were in incubators to help them get through and help their, you know, sort of symbolize my wife's womb so that they could, you know, that the hair on the lining of their lungs could develop and they could become, you know, they could live outside of that. Mm-hmm. So an incubator mm-hmm. is promoting life.
Yeah,
know?
Yeah.
And no matter how small. So you got one, I think Timothy was 4 pounds, 2 ounces. And I think Paul was just a little under 5 pounds. But they're growing, you know, Paul is 6'3". Now Timothy is 6-something and, you know, yes. those things. So that's what I'm saying. Yeah, I mean, you put the truth on ice and keep it for yourself and it's only for you. Or, you know, incubate, you know, life.
Here's the next paragraph. Two preachers were being analyzed by two laymen. They came to this conclusion. When one stands up to preach, he preaches eloquently, but he's alone. When the other man stands up, there isn't the eloquence, but the effect is astonishingly different. The reason is, now there are two. His abilities have been taken hold of by another Christ and heightened. His words had within them the word. Here was the grain of wheat which had fallen to the ground and had died to itself as self-sufficient. Now it brought forth rich fruit. The other man had not died, and so he worked by himself, alone. One was a person in the hands of God, the other was in his own hands, or rather on his own hands, a problem to himself.
Mm. Wow.
A Quaker said, a man truly touched of God can influence the countryside for 10 miles around. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes were insufficient for the 5,000 while in the hands of the owner, but turned over to Christ, in his hands they were sufficient, plus something left over.
It's amazing.
Yeah, I think we have been covering the subject very nicely. We have truth falling in the street, but okay. We realize that in society, but that's not the case for me in my heart. We have died, and now we are fruitful because truth is imparted to us in our hearts.
That's true. That's right. Yep. Okay, we do have a call from Maine. This is Dave. Dave, you're on the Grace Hour today. Go ahead.
Oh, my. This is scary. Yeah, I've got 21 grandchildren, 7 children, 7 families. Some of them are Christians and following Christ, and it just blesses my heart to be around them. And there's other ones that are way, way out there in products of divorce and alcoholism. And the contrast between the two is so striking. And we all worry about people we love ending up in hell. And that's my main concern today. A grandson and 3 granddaughters that I know God can reach them. He is the hound dog of heaven, so. But I need to pray more for these grandchildren. And maybe you could do that too.
Yeah, we pray for all of our families. I think it's,
yeah.
I think it's, you know, I think you say something this, but I don't think we can underestimate the thing that we're talking about. Like, maybe you think your family is like missing this point, but I've learned in my family that I just learned something. My wife just learned something this week about the effect of our lives on somebody. They said, this person said to her, like, your lives brought me to the doorway of salvation, you know, and I'd never heard those words from someone. So I would never think that the seed that you sow is going to go for nothing. Jesus can lodge it, put it in a place in the crack in the sidewalk. A black-eyed Susan can bloom. And this is the time in Maryland when black-eyed Susans are everywhere. But if that seed gets into that place, even in the crack of a sidewalk, it can bloom. And I think, so we're just going to pray for your families, Dave, and all the families. So, Lord, we just ask you for all believers everywhere and their ministry in their families and what they're doing, sharing life and love, and that you would make a great transformation, Lord, that you would do a great thing in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for your call, Dave.
Thank you so much.
All right. Bye. Friends, you're listening to the Grace Hour. We'd like to remind you before we close today that we do have a church service in Baltimore tonight. Our address is 6025 Moravia Park Drive, and we'd love to see you. 7 o'clock is the time tonight. We'll sing some songs. We'll hear a message from the Word. We have a coffee shop here. You could enjoy a cup of coffee or other fine things after the service, or even before if you come early and want to have dinner on our campus. That's amazing. That could happen. But join us here. We'd love to, you to be a part of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. Pastor?
Yeah, we'll be in Turner, Maine in August, a week from today. Pastor Steve will be up there.
Yep, right? I'll be up there. Yep.
I come the next day on Thursday, the 11th. We have some tent meetings. We're with Pastor Ernest in Turner, Maine. We're also doing a bus tour on Friday. We're going to some historical marking places for the ministry where Dr. Stevens was born, and the Worthley Pond, and then where he's buried, and in a church there in his town. We'll have a nice time together. So David Norwood is up in Maine, and he's welcome, and anybody else up there. And there'll be a few cars from here, I think. So we'll have a good time up there.
Yeah, it just proves the point, would you? I hadn't been there, and I went in June, and I realized just like the place where our ministry has its roots is like a very out of the way place in the middle of in the middle of this northernmost state of the continental United States, I should say. And it's just
The story is repeated many times. Billy Graham, dairy farmer boy, North Carolina, what's his future, kind of a little bit of a rascal, getting in trouble sometimes, but gave his life to Christ.
And yeah.
Well, what a story.
Timothy himself.
You know,
grandma and his mother, and then Paul shows up, and he's a missionary adventurer and a church planter and a pastor. And, reading about him. And, John Wesley, we could think about, there's hundreds of people who are, brands plucked from the fire.
Right. In that story, the house was on fire.
That's right.
And a lot of children, and he was in the house, and they plucked him out.
Yeah.
He always referred to himself as a brand plucked out of the fire.
And he started the fires of the Methodist movement.
Amen. Amazing. Amen. Amazing. Salvations.
Amazing.
The Spirit.
Well,
yeah. Oh, wow.
What would America be without the Methodist movement? Well, friends, we've come to the end of the Grace Hour for today. I want to thank Pastor Tom Schaller again tonight. Our church service is at 7. You can be here with us and enjoy a nice message and some songs and a cup of coffee or two if you want. So that's tonight at 7 here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. Our engineer today has been Cody Walker. And I want to thank you for being in touch with us and posting your comments and sharing this program. If you missed anything, go to gracehour.org. You can listen to the whole thing. It'll be archived there shortly. Thanks for all the watchers at Facebook and YouTube and around the world. God bless you. Have a great Wednesday.